from the New Testament, the words of Paul to the people of the Church of Galatia in Galatians 5:22 through 25. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit.
Would you all bow with me in prayer, please? Lord, this morning we just joyfully praise you and just thank you for your fulfillment of your promise of a Savior and what that means in our lives. Thank you for the gift of salvation through the birth of your Son, Jesus. And create in us anew as we wait, and help us to see your glory as you fill our lives with your living Spirit. We just thank you for all you do and for your many blessings. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated, and children, you are dismissed to go to children's church. Every Sunday, I look forward to getting together with you, and I'm thankful to be able to speak and read God's Word. It's so good to have you with us. Friday night, we went to a Vision Arizona. It's a bunch of churches and church planters. And we went to a Christmas party, and we sat down at our table, and the guest speaker happened to sit at our table. And he traveled there from Atlanta, Georgia, and he is a comic, a Christian comic. I thought, man, I'd rather preach than try to do stand-up comedy. You know, I have a hard time getting you guys to laugh at my weird jokes. I can't imagine. But it was a lot of fun, and he was a great guy. We're continuing on in the book of James. And this morning, if you have Bibles, we're going to be in chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at two verses this morning, verse 11 and verse 12. And I've entitled my talk, Quit Playing God. That's pretty strong language. Quit playing God. You know, back in the 1960s, there was a famous book written by Eric Byrne called Games People Play. And a couple of years later, another book came out, Games Christians Play. And it was an interesting book that dealt with games that Christians play in the name of God, in the name of the Lord. And I want to look this morning at the deadliest game, and that's the game of playing God. Being God over someone else. Verse 11 in James 4 says this, "Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it." Basically, when you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but you're sitting in judgment on it. It goes on to say, "There is only one lawgiver and judge, it's God. The one who is able to save and destroy, but you, who are you to judge your neighbor?" James, in his way of speaking truth and just kind of laying it out there, which I love, he says that the way that we play God is by judging others. Anytime I judge you or anytime you judge me, we're playing God. And that's God's responsibility to judge other people. That's not ours. I want us to look at why we judge other people, why we shouldn't, why shouldn't we judge when it is wrong to judge other people, and how do you break the habit of judging others? And I'll guarantee you'll be a lot happier if you learn how to deal with this issue that we're talking about today. Romans 2:3 says this, "So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment?" And Paul's asking a question. He says that one of the reasons we tend to judge other people is to excuse our own faults. You think by pointing the finger at somebody else, God is going to forget what you've done. Or when you point out how somebody else has fallen, then you don't look quite so bad. You know, we want to compare ourselves with people who are worse than we are. When we use it as an excuse to blame others, we love to accuse others. I remember as a boy, my dad used to say, when you point your finger at somebody else, you've got four fingers pointing back at you. Well, actually, three, unless you have a weird hand. Some friends of ours, new friends, just met them last night. They're visiting church this morning, and the first thing he noticed when he walked in was no perfect people allowed. And that's true. There's no perfect people, and so we shouldn't be accusing others and excusing ourselves. How do we do that? How do we excuse our sins? We do it by relabeling it. It's like the Bible talks about gossip as a sin. And so a person says, well, I'm not a gossip. I'm just sharing a concern. You know, I'm not lazy. I'm just kind of mellow. You know, I'm not negative. I'm realistic. You know, I'm not unreliable. I'm flexible. You know, we have different terminology. We excuse our sins by relabeling them. I'm not critical. I'm discerning. You know, we all tend to do that at one time or another. There's another reason that he says we tend to judge other people, and that's because it appeals to our pride, our own pride. Proverbs 26:22 says, gossip is so tasty, how we love to swallow it. You know, it's like we eat it with great relish. Why is it when somebody is gossiping, usually our ears work pretty good? You know, we're all ears. We can't just wait to hear what's being said. Why? There is an innate ability of gossip or slander to capture our curiosity. And this, the Bible says, this is sin. The sin of judging other people. You know, once in a while I have people come to me and they'll say, hey, did you hear about so-and-so? And isn't it tempting to say, no, why? But what I've learned is the best thing that I can say, am I part of the problem or the solution? If no, then I don't want to hear it. I'm not a garbage can with a hairy lid. Don't dump it somewhere else. You know, there's a reason. You know, we just can't wait to hear. This is sin. It's a sin of judging other people that the Bible says you'll have to deal with more in your Christian life than almost any other sin, that sin of judging. And it's sad because it comes so much from the church. It comes so much from Christians. The self-righteous attitude of putting other people down, of being critical, of being judgmental. Jesus condemned it more than almost any other sin. The Bible talks about it. You can find it universally. I believe everybody has this problem at one time or another. It comes naturally. Usually when slander is being told, we're all ears. And there's many different kinds of slander. There's slander in the first degree. Do you know what that guy's doing? And you share it, a statement of judgment on them. Christians like slander in the second degree. That's this. I'm sharing this with you so you can pray about it with me. You know, there's more gossip in prayer requests. It's sad to say. And the Bible teaches, you know, when we hear about other people have fallen or there's something inside, a little bit of pride, that goes, you know, that goes to show you. The Bible teaches that we often tend to judge other people because we think it's going to put us in a better position. But whenever you point a finger at somebody, you need to look at what is yourself. The Bible says that what we sow, we're going to reap. Suppose one person is $20 million in debt, and you're only $10 million in debt. Just because somebody else is more in debt than you, does that lessen your debt? No. No. I know that we have a lot of people here that have that problem, being $10 million in debt. I'll talk to you later. No. But we think that's true. The Bible says we tend to judge others first to excuse our own sins, our own errors. And then we have this natural ability to kind of eat it up because it appeals to our pride. It makes us feel good. It gives us an ego boost. So why should I not judge others? James gives us three reasons in these verses why we shouldn't judge other people. The first reason he gives is it's unchristian. It's not Christian-like. He says in the verse 11, he says, "Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law." Actually, when it says judges him, it mentions the word brother again. Brother is used three times in this passage. Why? In the first place, we shouldn't judge one another because we're all part of the same family. We're brothers. We're sisters in Christ. When I see another Christian stumble or fall or have a tough time, I should rejoice in that because they're family. I shouldn't be rejoicing that they're stumbling. I should be concerned about it. I think a lot of times we get a little bit of glee out of it, don't we, when we see somebody. And that's not the way it should be. I heard about a guy who came to a pastor one time and said, "I don't have but one talent." And the pastor said, "What's your talent?" The man said, "I have the gift of criticism." Oh. The gift of criticism does not come from the Holy Spirit, but from the devil. The pastor who was wise and thought about the parable in the Bible, and he said, the guy who only had one talent went out and buried it. Maybe that's what you ought to do with yours. You notice it says in Scripture, it says, brothers, do not slander. That word slander and the word devil are actually the same word. The word devil means slander. The Bible calls Satan the accuser of the brethren, the accuser of Christians. He is a slanderer of Christians. What does this mean? The devil's number one activity is going around and putting people down. To slander them, to put them down, to malign them. We are most like the devil when we slander someone else. When we speak against somebody, including all kinds of criticism, maligning, judging, we're doing the devil's work for him. And that's what the devil's job description is. John 8:44 says that the devil is the father of lies. In the book of Revelation, it says he is the accuser of the brethren, the accuser of brothers. It's unchristian to judge other people. Here's the second reason James says we're not to judge others. It's unloving. It's unloving. We shouldn't judge others because it's unloving. He says, who judges speaks against the law? Is it illegal? Is there a law against judging in the United States? He's talking about the royal law. James 2:8 says, whenever I judge you, I'm breaking the law. Now, what law is he breaking? What law are we breaking when we judge someone? He mentioned it earlier. He mentioned it two or three times in the book. He says, if you really keep the royal law found in the Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself. James says, if you do this, you're doing right. When I judge you, I'm breaking that royal law. The law of love, love your neighbor as yourself. We say it's just words. You know, people will forget them. Friends, people don't forget words. They don't. You always remember them. So it's unchristian, it's unloving, and James says it's unjustified. He goes on to say there's only one lawgiver and one judge. The word lawgiver is used six times in the Old Testament, only once in the New Testament. The six times in the Old Testament, it refers to God. The same thing here. It's referring to God. Only God has the right to judge. It's God's job description. It's not in your job description to judge others. He has not commissioned you to talk to everybody about everybody else. One of the greatest weaknesses in people is we tend to generalize people by just one mistake. You know, if they make one mistake, we write off their whole personality. If a guy makes a foolish mistake, we say he's a fool. And he's labeled that for the rest of his life. But not necessarily. Maybe he just made a foolish mistake. in one particular area, we tend to judge in other people things that we dislike in ourselves. You know, psychologists have known that for a long time. When you see someone who reacts violently to a particular sin, usually in their heart, it means that they have a hang-up with that same thing. It doesn't mean that they're involved, but that's an area that they struggle with. It might just mean that they have a fear that they will be involved in it. We always tend to react to our weaknesses in others. What we see is usually just a mirror of ourselves. So when is it wrong to judge others? There are 7 places in Scripture where it says it is wrong to judge. The Scripture does say it in some places that we are to judge certain things. We're to judge ourselves. We're not to judge. We're to judge certain matters. But there are 7 times it says don't do this. The first one I want to share is in Romans 2, 1 through 3. It says this: "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge others, you're condemning yourself, for you who pass judgment do the same thing. Now we know that God's judgment on those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them, and yet you do the same thing, do you think you'll escape God's judgment?" The time when it's wrong to judge other people is when I'm practicing the same sin. That's the first point. The time when it's wrong to judge others is when I'm practicing the same sin. I don't have any right to speak up. If I lack the personal integrity, I'm guilty also. You remember the story in the New Testament? And Ricardo referred to it last week. Remember the woman caught in adultery? What did Jesus say to the Pharisees? He said, "He who is without sin, cast the first stone." None of them stayed. They all walked away. What did Jesus write on the ground? "No perfect people allowed." No, I don't know if he did that. That's what God is saying here. I don't have any right to judge anyone else if I'm guilty of the same thing. We need to be consistent. Here's the second thing. The second time when it's wrong to judge others. Matthew 7, 3 through 5 says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you can see clearly to remove the speck in your brother's eye." Jesus is talking here in his famous Sermon on the Mount. This is a good example, I think, that Jesus told jokes. Because Hebrew humor is humor by exaggeration. And if you read through the Sermon on the Mount, it has another number of laugh lines in it, this being one of them. He said this, in exaggeration, and I'm sure the disciples got a big laugh out of it. Imagine 2 guys, one guy has got some sawdust in the eye, and the other guy has a telephone pole in his eye. And later on he says, just imagine it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than somebody with a lot of money to make it into heaven on his own money. You know, they probably laughed at that. Okay, that's Hebrew humor, humor by exaggeration. So Jesus is making a point here with humor. He says, and this is the second reason it's wrong to judge others. He says, it's wrong to judge when it blinds me to my own faults. If judging you causes me, boy, ever since I talked about this eye thing, it feels like I got something in my eye. If judging you causes me to not look at myself realistically, then it's wrong. You know, we are a great speck analyzer sometimes. I've been accused of nitpicking specks in my wife's eye. Not really, figuratively. You know, we're great at that. And a lot of times we have a logjam in our own eyes. The inevitable result of being a judgmental person, we see it in verse 2 in James 4. Actually, in this Matthew 7, we see it in verse 2. It says, "In the same way you judge others, you will be judged." If you're critical to other people, you'll be criticized. So it's wrong when you practice the same sin. It's wrong when it blinds you to your own faults. The third reason it's wrong is in John 7:24. It gives us a third time in Scripture when it's wrong to judge other people. It says this, Jesus says, stop judging by mere appearance and make a right judgment. He's saying it's wrong to judge others when you draw conclusions based on outward appearance. You know, we tend to make our impression of people in about the first 15 seconds, and most of that is in the way they look. You know, we judge people, we size them up, their face, their clothing, their hairdo. I'm not going to talk about hairdos. If you judge just out of the basis, on the basis of appearance, that's unwise. 1 Samuel 16:7 is an example. Samuel said this when he chose David. And David was kind of the runt of the family, if you want to say, of the sons of Joseph. And anyway, he chose him to be the king of Israel. Others were saying, not David. He's that scrawny kid. He's the shepherd out there in the field. Not David. Surely he's nothing. The other brothers are the sharp ones. And Samuel said, God doesn't look at the appearance. God looks at the heart. Here's the fourth one. John 7:51 says, Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, he's talking to the Sanhedrin, does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he is doing? It's kind of a rhetorical question. And the obvious answer is no. He's saying it is wrong to judge when you condemn somebody before you hear the facts. It is unwise to make a judgment about somebody before you know all the facts. If you study Scripture, you'll find that even if your conclusions are right about that person, you're still wrong because you did it without getting the facts. There's always more than one side to a story. There's always three sides to a story. Your side, their side, and God's side. Usually we have just partial truth. So it's wrong to condemn or judge somebody before you hear the facts. Here's the fifth one. In Colossians 2:16 it says this, therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat, drink, or regard to religious festivals, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things to come. Reality, however, is found in Christ. Paul, here he's saying, it's wrong to judge people based on their spirituality or what you perceive their spirituality to be on the basis of externals, of religious observances. You cannot tell a person's walk with God based on their outward external observances, by what you eat or drink or if you worship on Saturday or Sunday. Of things to come. Reality is found in Christ. Religious observances, I'm missing the point. And this is what Romans 14 is all about. They had a church where some people were judging each other because they looked at certain habits and said, you couldn't be a Christian and do that. Many times people say, can I be a Christian and you finish the sentence. Can I be a Christian? And then they say what their pet habit is. It's like, you know, how close to the cliff can I get and still not fall off? Or how close to the fire can I get and not get burned? Can I do this and still call myself a believer or a follower of Christ? Paul says this is what is happening. You're judging each other and calling each other weak or strong. You're fighting back and forth. He says in this chapter, he says there are three things that cause a lot of conflicts. Drink, diet, and days. What do you drink? What do you eat? And when do you worship? Here's what it says. Accept him who is weak in the faith without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything. But another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. The man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. You know, the key words in this verse are judgment on disputable manners. So many times, those disputable manners, they become what causes division in churches. You know, I call it majoring on the minors. We need to major on the majors, not major on the minors. There's two guys, and they're at this I Love My Church banquet. And one guy is enjoying a wonderful turkey dinner, and the other guy says, well, I'm a vegetarian. You're kidding. I thought only cooks were vegetarians. That guy says, well, I thought only cooks ate turkey. And they start fighting over whether it's they're going to eat meat or not. That's unwise. God has accepted both. Verse 13, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. Now, there's some principles here. Whatever you do, you should have a clear conscience about it before God. Don't offend other people. Don't judge each other. The fact is, at our church, we have people here that drink alcoholic beverages. We have people who think that that's wrong, but others say they have a clear conscience on that. We have both in our church. Depending on which verse you select, you could make a case either way. Which side do you want to prove? I can help prove it for you. There's a lot of scriptures in the Bible to prove either way. Verse 22 says, so whatever you believe about these things, keep them between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. He's saying, happy is the guy who's got a clear conscience. You've got freedom on areas that are not clearly spelled out in Scripture. There's freedom. If you can't do it in faith, he says, the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. If you can't do it in faith, if you can't, it's wrong. Even if it's okay. Even if it's okay for everybody else in the world, whatever it is, if you can't watch TV in faith, you better not watch it. You know, whatever is not of faith is sin. Keep it between you and the Lord. Don't flaunt it. Enjoy the liberty you have, but you don't flaunt it. You don't judge each other. You don't use it to be a stumbling block. Verse 20 says, don't destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it's wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It's better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else to cause your brother to fall. Friends, that's the key. It's not about your liberty. It's not, oh, well, Scripture says I can. No, it's not about that. It's about what we do in faith. It's about what we do, whether it's causing another brother or sister to stumble. Put the other person first. It's wrong when we judge people on the basis of external observances. And Christians disagree on many different things. Here's the sixth thing. James 4:11 says, brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. If I judge you and the law has already said don't do it, I'm saying I'm more important than the law. I'm putting myself above the law. I'm making myself the law. I'm the creator. I'm the judge of all things. It's wrong. Here's the sixth thing. It's wrong to judge when it causes you to speak evil about another Christian. Anything that causes me to speak evil about another Christian, maybe to ruin their reputation, that's wrong. We are to hate wrong, but we are to love people even when they're doing wrong. Ephesians 4:29 says, we're always to speak positively, speak only things that build others up and encourage. Christians ought to be known for their encouragement, not their criticism. We don't need nagging. We need encouragement. We know what's right. We just need encouragement to do it. I personally would like to be known as an encourager. I think that's what God wants us to be. Here's the seventh. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. That one word in there, nothing. Do you think maybe that was a mistake? Maybe he said, therefore, judge some things? No. Judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring it to light, what is hidden in darkness, and will expose the motives of men's hearts. To understand this scripture, you have to understand the verses around it. What is Paul talking about? He's talking about motives. Everywhere Paul went, his motives were constantly being challenged by the spiritual leaders of the day. They were being questioned. He's saying, we have no right. This is the seventh thing. We have no right to judge other people's motives and question why they do what they do. Paul's basically saying, wait until the Lord comes. It's premature to judge people's motives. Why is it premature? Nobody really knows what's in somebody else's heart. We can't judge people's motives. We don't know what's in another person's heart. You can guess, but you can't know. To judge somebody means we're judging without all the facts. Only God has the right to judge because he can see our hearts. The Bible says that someday, when the Lord comes back, he will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. I have a hard enough time just trying to figure out my own motives about a lot of things, much less making a good guess of yours. So do you. A lot of times we don't know why we do what we do. What makes us think we can figure out what makes other people do what they do? We have a hard time just judging our own selves. But one day, when Christ returns, it's going to all be brought to light. There's a story from a book. The author's name was David Roper. Once a group of young men decided to play a practical joke on a young bachelor executive who worked with them in Dallas. It was a custom each Thanksgiving for the president of the firm to give free turkeys to all employees. The young friend had indicated his displeasure at the idea, since being a young bachelor, he had no idea what he would do with a whole turkey. And furthermore, he had no desire to cook it. So, his friends, therefore, they confiscated his turkey. And they replaced it with one made out of paper mache. And the only remains of the original bird being the neck and the tail, which protruded from the paper wrappings. So the day before the holidays, the birds were handed out ceremoniously. And our friend, unaware of the switch, he tucked his bogus bird under his arm and caught the streetcar for home. After he was sitting there, feeling a little self-conscious, a man seated himself on the bench next to him. Since the turkey was an obvious conversation piece, they were soon engaged talking about the turkey. In the course of time, the young man learned his companion was without a job and down on his luck for some time. Therefore, he had dim prospects for a happy Thanksgiving. He was on his way home with a few pounds of hamburger meat tucked in his coat pocket to be the entire Thanksgiving meal for his family. So our friend had a brilliant idea. Why not swap? The man, of course, was delighted. The generosity was overwhelming. With a great sense of gratitude, they made the exchange. Of course, you can imagine the outcome. And the man's thoughts when he removed the wrappings from the turkey and his children crowded around, wide-eyed with anticipation. The young man, when he learned what his friends had done, searched for days for that man who he had unwittingly cheated, but unfortunately, he was never found. The point is obviously, the poor, defrauded man, from his vantage point, would never understand the young man's actions. To this day, I'm sure the incident stands out in his mind as an example of man's inhumanity to man. Yet from the young man's point of view, his motives were pure. You can never judge anybody's motives, what they're doing, because you don't know what's going on. So how do you break the habit of judging others? First, remember that I'll be judged by the same standards that I use to judge other people. If you want something to help you be a little bit more considerate, look at Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Do not judge others so that God will not judge you, for God will judge you in the same way that you judge others, and he will apply to you the same rules that you apply to others." Whew, I'm in trouble. The way that we judge others, the same measure that we mete out is the same measure that we get back. If you want something to help you break the habit of talking critically about other people, remember that. What you dish out will be dished back to you. What you sow, you're going to reap. Here's a second reason. Remember that each of us is accountable to God. Scripture says every one of us then will have to give an account of himself to God. So then let us stop judging one another. You're not accountable to me. In the ultimate sense of every area of your life, I don't have to report to you. But one day we're all going to stand before God, and then God is going to know what our motives are. How is God going to judge? He's going to judge honestly, fairly, truthfully. It won't be based on heresy, rumors, or third-hand passed-down stuff, but based on the facts. He will judge impartially. In the court systems, it seems that some people get off lighter than others. Sometimes it just doesn't seem fair, and that's true. The Bible never said that the world would be fair. Life is not fair, but one day God is going to settle the score. Why is it that people who do all kinds of evil get away with it all the time? Do you ever wonder that? Yeah. Why is that? Is it fair that Hitler could ruin so many lives and kill so many people and then just take his own life? Is that fair? The Bible says that on the other side, God settles the score. One day we'll all be judged by the Lord, and we'll give an account to him. Here's a third way that you break it. When you remember how much God has been merciful to you. When you remember God's mercy to you. James 2:13 says, "Mercy triumphs over judgment." That is so true. Mercy triumphs. There's a principle greater than criticism. It's the principle of forgiveness. The principle of mercy. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful." Matthew 18 is the story of the unforgiving servant. He owed 50,000 to his master. His master forgave him. He went out and he found the guy that owed him $5. And he strangled the guy because he wouldn't pay him. And when the master heard about it, he took the servant and he said, "If that's the way you want to play the game, okay. You're unforgiving, it will be unforgiven of you." The Bible says that we're to be merciful because God is merciful. The reason why I have to be patient with others is because God is patient with me. The reason that you need to be patient with me is because God is patient with you. That's the way it goes. None of us get what we really deserve. If we did, we wouldn't be here at all. It's all by God's grace that we are where we are. You know, don't we take God's grace for granted so often? We really do. We forget how good it is. When you first become a Christian, you understand and how much you're forgiven. And it's the most thrilling experience, and you're really grateful for it. The longer you're a Christian, the more you take it for granted. It's a shame. It's kind of like I read an article about, I think, a company in Texas. Seems like they're giving all their employees for Christmas $100,000. Something like that. I read a story about a boss who gave everybody in the company a $350 Christmas bonus. So everybody praises the boss. The second year, he decides to do it again. a second $350. By the third Christmas, they'd already spent the $350. You know, they'd already, and they spent the money and they're thinking, what's he going to do this year? If he didn't give it, the people would be upset. We've become conditioned to be ungrateful. We take God's grace and we take it for granted. If God's been gracious with us, we need to be gracious with others. You know, the most forgiving person is the one who has been forgiven the most. Once you've fallen, you've made mistakes, you've realized it and faced up to it, you're a lot more sympathetic, a lot more open, and a lot more forgiving and loving and kind with other people. There's a poem I read this week. It's called The Wrecking Crew. It goes like this. I stood on the street of a busy town, watching men tearing a building down. With a ho, heave, ho, and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and a sidewall fell. I asked the foreman of the crew, are those men as skilled as those you'd hire if you wanted to build? Oh, no, no indeed. Just common laborers are all I need. I can tear down as much in a day or two as would take skilled men a year to do. And then I thought as I went my way, just which of these two roles am I trying to play? Have I walked life's road with care, measuring each deed with rule and square? Or am I one of those who roam the town, content with the labor of tearing down? This is an area that every one of us needs to deal with, a critical attitude, being judgmental. If you want to find some fault in somebody, you can. I can remember years ago I worked for Bluebell. I was in a route sales potato chips. And I got on the wrong side of a district manager. And so one morning I showed up to my crib about 4 a.m. and there was a guy in it. I'm like, who are you and what are you doing in my crib? He says, well, you're supposed to go see the big boss in Portland. I'm like, okay. So I went in there and they said, we've been on your route and we found potato chips that were out of date. We found that some of your racks weren't the way that you're supposed to put them. And I said, you know, I could go on any route in the country and find something wrong with it if I wanted to. But the fact is, you guys just want me to quit, right? That's right, Dale. I said, well, not going to. You have to fire me. And then it got really difficult. Everybody is imperfect. There's nobody who's perfect. It's all in what you decide to look at. If you choose to make friends in life, one of the things that you have to do is overlook their faults. Love the good parts in them. Overlook the bad parts. If you want to have a successful marriage, you have to learn to stop criticizing and questioning your mate's motives. Look at the good parts in their life. Reminds me of an old hymn. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. So many times we forget to count the blessings. In those that we have, why do we spend an entire message just on this? Because it's one of the most common problems. James says it's really playing God. Only God has the right to judge, to evaluate, to criticize someone else. He's got all the facts. He knows our heart. He knows our motives. He's impartial. And we're not. It's not our place. It will be a liberating experience when you realize that God has not called you to be the Holy Spirit in someone else's life. That God has not called you to judge other people, but he's called you to be accountable to him. Would you pray with me? This morning, I challenge you to pray a prayer like this in your heart. Pray it with me. Lord, help me to quit playing God. Help me this week to not be critical and judgmental, to watch my mouth and not gossip and not pass on damaging information, but to build up others, to share only those things that encourage and lift up. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you don't give me what I deserve, but you give me what I need. Lord, help me to be that to others. Help me to pass on to them what they need. Help me to be an encourager. Help me to give grace, to give mercy, and not judge. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.